One of the highlights for me to coming to Paisano is to hear Paul. What a gifted musician. And the arrangement yesterday, I guess this one too, were arrangements that he had done. And what messages, some of the strongest messages we hear here are when we are able to worship with Paul in these times of meditation. Bruce was talking about obituaries. My dad was also a pastor, and he said every day he'd get up, and the first thing he'd do would be read the obituaries. And if he wasn't in it, he'd go to work. But it amazed me that people always die in alphabetical order. Have you ever noticed that? My last name starts with an E, so I figure if I make it to lunch, you know, the odds are pretty good. I'm going to survive that particular day. So, obituaries. For pastors, you want to make sure you hadn't forgotten the funeral that you're supposed to be doing that day. As we come together this morning to continue our study of the book of Elijah, obviously we've just barely touched on the life of Elijah. I hope it will provoke a desire in you to go back and study more about Elijah and the one that he mentored, who was a successor, Elisha. What a tremendously important time in the life of God's revelation of himself for all of us. But one of the things that we oftentimes overlook in the life of Elijah, we see his boldness, like when he stood before Ahab and confronted the king in whose hands his own life resided, are his obedience to be able to go to Kerith for 6 months or so, just to live there in isolation, forgotten by many, even though Ahab was diligently pursuing him. Or the obedience to go to Kerith and the humility or even humiliation of having a widow take care of him. And what a humbling experience that must have been for him. But he was bold in his prayer, asking for God to give life back to a dead child. And his prayers were so that God even answered that prayer. Unbelievable. We all talk about the showdown of Yahweh and the false gods of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel that we looked at last night from 1 Kings 18. How Elijah by himself, a lone prophet of the Lord, standing in front of 850 false prophets and the king and all the king's entourage and all the people of Israel who'd gathered together on that special place, Mount Carmel. We think about all these events in his life, but many times we just skip right through 1 Kings 19 when Elijah's running for his life. Yet many of us can probably identify with 1 Kings 19 more easily than we can 1 Kings 17 or 1 Kings 18 or 1 Kings 20. When we get to this particular passage, we see a time in Elijah's life when Elijah faced a time of depression, a time when death was a better option for him than life. And so I want us to talk about that this morning. I want us to look at that chapter in Elijah's life to remind us that this is something that many individuals face and many families face. Last night I was over at Barry Moakes, Dr. Moakes, and their family's place because I just always like to stop by there on Wednesday night and see how they're doing. Coincidentally, it's when they have ice cream and cookies. But I try to pace myself on ice cream. And so last night I hadn't had ice cream since yesterday afternoon when I went to Alpine and had a large strawberry milkshake. But until after the service, I hadn't had any ice cream and stopped by there. And Barry had heard what I was going to be preaching about today. And you know, he's a physician. And he said on a typical day, he sees 25 patients. And for most doctors, that's over a period of about 30 minutes. After you've read all the old magazines in the waiting room. 25 patients, that's amazing workload. But out of 25 patients on an average day, he said, on average, 6 of them will be dealing with some kind of problem related to depression that's demonstrating itself in a physical way in that person's life. 6 out of 25. Well, many of the people who struggle with depression never go to a doctor. They never go to a physician. They never go to a counselor. It's just kind of a quiet illness that they try to deal with themselves. And many times they think it's just a spiritual problem, or many times it's something about which they're ashamed. And they don't believe that Christians can be depressed. And yet you see that some people describe a depression as the success illness, because sometimes those who are most apt to succeed are also the ones who are most apt to face these bouts of depression. There have been presidents like Abraham Lincoln and Theodore Roosevelt who were very seriously affected by depression. In the scripture, we see Job and even Moses and Elijah, times when you would think that Peter and Paul were facing these same kind of symptoms in their lives. People of all, preachers throughout the ages, some of the greatest preachers like Jonathan Edwards and Charles Finney in our own country. Alexander McLaren was one. Spurgeon would just shut himself up for days at a time, pulling the blinds and darkened blinds, trying to get some sleep, dealing with the struggles that was going on in his life. Books that are written like John of the Cross, The Dark Night of the Soul, reflect all the turmoil and struggles that we go through as individuals. Many people talk about going to the Psalms to read the Psalms for comfort. Well, a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And so many of our greatest poems and our music and our art come from those who are dealing with these struggles in our minds and in our hearts and our souls and in our relationships. And so I believe that we can see some help in looking at the story in the life of Elijah. When we look at the story, this is after this big event. And many times after a big event, look out, because there can be a time of discouragement or depression. David said in one of his messages about pastors should never resign on Monday, because that's a low. We're on an adrenaline high on a Sunday, and then afterwards it is a low. That's why I go ahead and have staff meeting on Monday. I don't want to ruin 2 days. And so we have staff meeting on the day that is already going to be a bad day anyway. And we try to schedule deacons meetings on Monday night. It's just, again, it's one of those days. I constantly tell our deacons that the church pays me to be good, but they're good for nothing. And so anyway, on Mondays, after a high day, and then there's a low day. And so we need to be careful when we leave Paisano, because of all that God's been stirring in us this week. And then we get back, and there's you check your emails and you check your phone messages and you check your mail. And many times it's a time of real discouragement. Well, after such a high on Mount Carmel, Ahab told Jezebel what Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. Jezebel was an evil, wicked woman. She said, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make his life like one of them by this time tomorrow." And then an amazing thing happened. Elijah, bold in front of King Ahab, bold in front of 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, when he heard the statement from Jezebel, he arose. He was afraid, he arose, he ran for his life. He ran all the way to Beersheba. Mount Carmel would have been in the northern part of Israel. Beersheba was about as far south as you could go in Israel. He got to Beersheba, he left his servant there, and then he went another day's journey by himself, because he probably didn't even want his servant to see what was going on in his life. He came to a little juniper tree, a little broom tree. He got under the tree. He said, "Lord, take my life." You ever been that low before? "Lord, take my life. I'm no better than any of my fathers." And he went to sleep. An angel awakened him, touched him, and there was a bread cake that had been baked for him. and a jar of water, and the angel said, arise and eat. Now let's stop there just for a minute. I believe the Bible is literally true. So I believe that the solution for depression is take a nap and wake up and eat cake. It's right here. It's in the scripture. Who needs Prozac? You know, and so this is the way I deal with it. Take a nap, sleep it off, get up and eat cake and a good clear glass of water. Well, he ate the cake and drank the water, went back to sleep. The angel came back and touched him a second time and said, Elijah, you've got a big journey ahead of you. Eat and drink because you're going to be going on the strength of this for 40 days and 40 nights until Elijah returned to Pisano. A place like Pisano, Mount Horeb, that was designated as a mountain of God. We'll see the end of that story in just a moment. But look what happened to Elijah. Elijah's focus had changed. He began to look at circumstances rather than provisions. He had always listened to the Lord and gone where the Lord told him to go. When God said, go to Kirith, he went there on the word of the Lord. He stayed there until God gave him another word, and that was to go to Zarephath. He stayed there until God said, go and see Ahab. All through his life, he waited on a word from God before he went to his next assignment. But in chapter 19, there's nothing that indicates that God said, get up and run. But all of a sudden, he began to look at the fear around him and being afraid. Rather than focusing on the provisions of God, he focused on the circumstances and he ran for his life, fearing rather than trusting, fearing rather than faith. Three of the most common causes of depression are one, fear of failure. A second one is unfair comparisons. And a third one is overextension. Look at what was told to Jesus. People were constantly making demands of Jesus, and they would say, show us a sign, Jesus. Or they would say things like, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Or Jesus, we want you to be our king. If you let other people determine your life and schedule, you're building yourself up for great failure. You can never please everyone. If you're available to everyone, you're probably effective with no one. I mean, we constantly have to build that cycle in our life of prioritizing. And yet, especially we pastors, there's such a desire within us to please. We want to please our church members. We certainly want to please God. We want to please the community. And so typically we'll go to bed at night thinking about the calls we didn't make that day, or the visits that we wanted to make that we didn't make, or the time of study that we didn't put in. And so we put these pressures on ourselves, and through a fear of failure and unfair comparisons and overextensions, before we know it, we've burned out and have nothing left within us. Well, I want you to jot down some things, and that's just some of the symptoms of depression. Some of you who have been laughing like Bruce reminded us of and felt pretty good coming in, I'm sure by the time we leave, you'll be depressed. So we're not going to have an invitation. If you're ready to be depressed, just come to the front and bawl your eyes out, you know, cry the rest of the day. But I think one of the reasons that we don't deal with depression is we don't know how to recognize it. And I think we can look at the life of Elijah, and we can look at the experiences of history, and I think that there are some recognizable symptoms. I'm even hesitant to use the word depression, because depression covers such a wide spectrum of kind of problems that we face. Anything from bipolar to a time of discouragement on the other end. There probably should be several different words used for depression instead of just one umbrella term. But whether it's a time of discouragement or whether it's a clinical problem like something like bipolar, there are some signs that we need to look for to see if this is something that's happening in our own lives. Here's some physical symptoms. Some physical symptoms are pain. Especially headaches can be a physical symptom that maybe you're going through depression. Another one is fatigue, and some of you are dealing with that even right now. A third one that's related to fatigue is insomnia, and some of you are not having any problem with that whatsoever. We'll wake you up in time to go and eat lunch in just a moment. So pain or headaches, fatigue, insomnia, changes of appetite. Sometimes people who didn't have much of an appetite just can't get enough to eat, or sometimes people who have had a big appetite can't eat anything. And so oftentimes it's just changes in appetite. And this one is one that I guess I've spent a lifetime dealing with depression, because it's irritability, especially when I'm driving. But these are some physical things, just some things to look for. Headaches, fatigue, insomnia, changes of appetite, and irritability. Now, there's some emotional symptoms, too, that we need to look for. One is loss of pleasure capacity. One of the things about our society is that we have promised pleasure. You know, if you get just the right driver, you're going to enjoy golf instead of golf punishing and persecuting you. If you buy the right makeup, then you're going to be the most beautiful woman in the world, and even some men, which is another sermon that we'll get to in another. But loss of pleasure capacity. You're sitting in front of television mindlessly, are not being able to enjoy things that once brought you great enjoyment. Loss of pleasure capacity. A second thing is loss of self-esteem. You hear Elijah saying here, I'm no better than my fathers. Do you know any place where God said, Elijah, I want you to be better than your fathers? This is that unfair comparison again. Loss of self-esteem. We began to fear that we're going to fail, or we haven't lived up to whatever we think we should have lived up to, or maybe some other people thought that we should live up to. And so we get down on ourselves, and loss of self-esteem. A third thing is having difficulty in making decisions. I'm sure I was standing behind a woman at a pizza place on Friday who was depressed, because she was having a hard time making decisions. Sheila and I sold and bought a house more quickly than that lady picked out a pizza. You know, I was going to say, pick one. You know, none of them are good for us. You know, just get one. Don't ask your kids. They don't have a clue. You know, that's why they got a mama. So just buy a pizza. But anyway, difficulty in making decisions. The idea of hopelessness. Our society is a society without hope. Excessive desire to get away. Dependence on tranquilizers. Their availability make them such a crutch. The same thing could be on alcoholic beverages. Dependence on that, something to drown ourselves, or some way that we can just check out for a while. Difficulty with concentration is one. Excessive anxiety or fear. I mean, there should be some normal fear within us, but excessive anxiety or fear. Frustrations, things that ought not frustrate us, and all of a sudden we find that we just get so frustrated with the little things. Or a sudden outburst of anger that you yourself even wonder, where did that come from? And there was one other symbol of emotional, it's forgetfulness. Forgetfulness is the last one I see here. So there's some physical symptoms, some emotional symptoms, but there's some spiritual symptoms as well. One is God appears unapproachable. Our prayers seem to be bouncing off of heaven. We read the Bible, and after we've read the Bible for our Bible readings that day, at the end of reading the Bible, we have no clue what we've read. It seems like no nugget has dwelt within us, that nothing has come into our mind or our heart, and we've just, it seems like God is unapproachable. We're seeking God's direction, and God seems to be silent. Where is God? God appears unapproachable. A second thing is loss of joy in spiritual discipline. You don't find the joy in singing that you once had, or the joy in Bible study, or the joy in sharing Christ with other people, the loss of joy in spiritual discipline, or feelings of worthlessness and the whole idea again of failure. Lord, I'm not any better than any of my brothers. Well, we see that Elijah was going through all of these things, and this man of God who was so strong, all of a sudden he's lying underneath a little broom tree wanting to die. One of the finest women in our church when I was pastor at First Baptist Pensacola, she was the perfect daughter. She was the perfect mother. She was the envious grandmother. She was a phenomenal Sunday school teacher. I was at a Baptist World Alliance meeting in Argentina, Brazil, and I got word that she and her husband had committed suicide. We got home as quickly as we could. I was her pastor. Why didn't I catch it? I began to evaluate the last conversation I'd had with her in my office. And in the conversation, which had been about a month earlier, she's already making plans. And I missed it. I thought, Lord, why wasn't I more sensitive? Why wasn't I more alert? Is there anything I could have done to stop this horrible thing? The pain that that brought to her children, and the pain that that brought to her grandchildren, and to our church and our community. How did it happen? Why didn't we see it coming? I don't know if you know this, but some of you know that oil is over $100 a barrel. When I moved to Midland, I really hated the fact that there were no trees, but I really grew to love and appreciate the beauty of pumping oil wells. You know, they're beautiful. At night, sometimes they have a little light on the top of them, and oil is pumping in Midland. It's one of the most affluent places in the nation, which would probably make it one of the most affluent places in the world. So there are no problems in Midland. 2 years ago, I can't remember the exact number. I'm thinking it was 7 of our young people who committed suicide. Our superintendent called pastors together. What are we going to do? What can we do? And there was no profile. You couldn't blame it on lousy parents. Some of them came from some of the best families in Midland. You couldn't say it wasn't because they weren't Christians, because some of them were Christians and actively involved in church. What happened? What caused this? Well, I believe that there is help for the depressed. And I think depression, we need to look for 3 sources of help. One is medical help. Especially men, we don't want to go to doctors, and yet this is one of the most treatable illnesses that is being faced today. And sometimes it may be a chemical imbalance. And just like a diabetic is not going to be able to work up insulin in her body, neither can we bring about these deficiencies that's in our bodies that may be triggering depression. And so you must go to a doctor and let the doctor, as we've been reminded, be honest when you go to the doctor and let them know what's going on so that they can run the test to see what's happening. So one is clinical or medical. A second one is emotional. And that's why counselors are so important. I reminded students when I was teaching in seminary that we do not have the training to be counselors. Now, we are pastoral counselors in a sense that when people come to us, we can help them spiritually, but very few pastors have ever been trained enough to understand these patterns of life or these social systems that may be bringing about problems. And so every community where I go, I look for doctors that we can recommend, and I look for counselors who know Christ. and understand the Christian worldview that will bring counseling to them. But then a third thing is spiritual. Sometimes a part of our depression is spiritual. For Elijah, it was fear instead of faith. For Elijah, it was a personal pride. When he came and the angel awakened him and he stood before the Lord, he said, "Lord, haven't you heard what's going on here? Didn't you know that the prophets have been killed by the sword, and I alone have stood up for you and defended you?" So these things spiritually, and that's where we pastors should come in, and we should be able to sit down with people and see, is there something in their walk that's adding to this whole spirit of depression? Well, how did God deal with Elijah when he was depressed? The first thing he did, he sent an angel to touch him. You know what I honestly believe? This isn't my honestly belief. I honestly believe that all of the heavenly hosts are available for God to use to meet the needs of any of his children. He loved Elijah. He didn't have a voice from heaven saying, "Get up, Elijah! Quit feeling sorry for yourself." God waited for Baptist preachers to come along years later who would be able to fulfill that role. God just sent an angel to him. The angel touched him, and then God gave him nourishment. You know, I think one of the greatest things for depression is to be in a place like this, where we can come together and just be fed spiritually, away from televisions, away from newspapers, and just feed on the Word of God and feed on the fellowship of God. God knew he needed some nourishment, physical nourishment, but he needed the company of the angel. God reconnected him with a sacred place. He said, "Go to Mount Horeb." That wasn't the closest mountain. Why couldn't he have gone somewhere else? Why Mount Horeb? Why going back over to that place? There's something about special places. And I believe that in my own life, there are those places where you can just drive up and you know you're going to meet God there. And so he sent him back to reconnect at this holy place, Mount Horeb. And then when God spoke to him, God spoke to him with a gentle voice. God said, "Stand up on the mountain," and he stood up on the mountain, and there was this wind that blew through, and the wind was rending the mountains and breaking the rocks in two. But God didn't speak to him in the wind. There was an earthquake. The ground opened up, and God didn't speak to him in the earthquake. That doesn't mean that God doesn't speak in the wind. Sometimes he does. Doesn't mean that God doesn't sometimes speak in the earthquake. He did. He swallowed up Korah and all of his family when he was disobedient. But Elijah didn't need a strong wind. He didn't need an earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And God didn't speak to him in the fire. Well, God had just spoken the day before in a fire when they were on Mount Carmel and fire came down from heaven. But Elijah didn't need a fire. You know what Elijah needed? There was the blowing of a gentle breeze. Elijah wrapped his mantle around him, and God spoke to him. Just as God has given hope to Elijah, God has hope for you. And you know what he did after God spoke to him? God recommissioned him. "So I'm not through with you, Elijah. You've got kings to anoint. And I've got this young man named Elisha that you're going to mentor." And history would show us God would do twice as much through Elisha as he'd done through Elijah. I'm not through yet with you, Elijah. And he recommissioned him. I love Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd was looking for a lost sheep. Many times these lost sheep are what is called cast sheep or cast down sheep or downcast is where we get that word from. These are sheep that are on their back. A sheep that's on their back can't get up. They can flail their legs in the air. They can try their best to get up. But a sheep that's on his back cannot get up, especially those that are pregnant or those that are fat. The fat will just pin them to the ground. Or maybe the hair is long and the hair of the sheep has been entangled with briars and grass and manure and all these kinds, and it just pins them to the side. Or maybe they found this soft spot and they lay down in this soft spot and they can't get themselves up. But when a shepherd counted his sheep and one of them was missing, he left right then. He left all these other sheep and he went to look for the sheep because a sheep on its back in the hot weather in Palestine might not even live hours. And they were easy predators for all the wild animals. A sheep couldn't defend itself. And so a shepherd would go and look for this sheep until he finds it. Maybe he was looking for vultures circling of the sky or calling out the name of the sheep because a good shepherd knows all the names of his sheep. Looking at the horizon, maybe finding, and finally he finds the sheep and gently rolls him over. Probably steadies the sheep between his legs because of the circulation has been cut off. And he begins to gently rub those legs to get the blood flowing again. He puts the sheep around his shoulder and runs home to throw a party. He probably chastises the sheep saying, "When are you going to quit running away from home?" And then he probably brags them, "I'm so glad I found you. I'm so glad you're all right." And when he gets home, he calls the friends and the neighbors and they celebrate because he found the sheep. Churches need to be alert. Some of our members are on their backs and they'll never get up by themselves. You can't shame them into getting up. You can't expect them to pull themselves up. And just as a shepherd had to find these downcast sheep, we need to find those downcast members and look for them until we find them and love them until they're well. And we who are the downcast sheep need to admit we need doctors, we need counselors, but most of all, we need the Lord, and we need His church. We need His church that will love us to health. Will you stand with me, please, for our closing prayer? We'll have a prayer and also a blessing for the food. We'll go see if there's some fresh water and cake down there that will cure all of our depression. And I pray that throughout the week that our antennas will be up and that we'll be aware of those around us who may be hurting. Maybe a good word or word of encouragement or an appropriate hug will help them who may be downcast sheep. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the way that you love us. Lord, you know just what we need. You know when we need an angel. You know when we need something to eat. You know when we need something to drink. Lord, you know when we need to be rescued by loving church members and brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you've got provisions for us physically, emotionally, and mentally. Lord, I thank you for the caregivers that you've raised up, those who have disciplined themselves in study and have become physicians and nurses, caregivers. We thank you for them. Lord, we thank you for those counselors, especially those who are called by you to bring the hope of Christ to hurting people. Lord, we thank you for pastors who hang in there with church members and love them back to health. Now, Lord, I thank you for the food that's been provided for us and those servants who prepared it. I thank you for the way that you do nourish us, and I pray that we'll use our energy to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.